Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together again this evening to meet with us and to feed us. We pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray that this amazing story of the account of Rahab and Joshua 2 would help us to understand more fully the richness and the fullness of your salvation, and that you seek and save the lost. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated and turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. It took me 4 weeks to get through Joshua chapter 1, but I've really been looking forward to Joshua chapter 2. This is an amazing story. Rahab and the spies. And if you can kind of picture, if you will, if I can use this analogy, picture it in terms of a whole bunch of soldiers sitting around a campfire, and they're recounting this story. And they're recounting this story about what went on, and it's to give courage and identity to Israel. It's the fact that God uses unexpected peoples and places and events. He uses different means to bolster His people and to teach His people and to comfort them. And so picture these Navy SEALs coming back from a mission. And they're all sitting around and just going, you cannot believe what just happened. And we could kind of read that story in this context, because it's years later, really, that we have it inscripturated. Right away, the people of Israel would have known the story orally. But it's inscripturated later. And just picture a whole bunch of Navy SEALs coming back from a mission, and they're just saying, unbelievable. You will not believe what happened today. And I just want to unpack the text, really, in terms of four scenes. And you'll notice, if you have the ESV version of the Bible, that there are four paragraphs. And so each paragraph is a scene. I'll read it all in totality. But think of the first scene is really Rahab's house. The second scene we would title a rooftop deal. The third scene, the escape. And the fourth scene, the report. So Rahab's house, a rooftop deal, the escape, and the report. And then we'll end with a little behind-the-scenes interview with the director. But we want to just follow this as it unfolds and look at the four scenes, or listen to the four scenes as they unfold. And in particular, also note that whenever the name Lord is mentioned, keep in mind that it's all caps. It's referring to Yahweh. It's referring to the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Hear now the word of the Lord. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the women had taken the two men, and but the woman had taken the two men and hid them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Scene 2. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Scene 3. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord to the window. Scene 4. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Again, this is just a wonderful story. We pick it up in scene 1, which happens kind of at Rahab's house, at least for the most of it. There are two spies that are sent by Joshua. He's the XO, right? He's the commanding officer of the armies of the Lord. And Jericho is about 2 hours out by foot, and he sends two spies there. You know, it's interesting in the literature, and if you want to be kind of drawn into the story, should Joshua have even needed to send spies? Didn't the Lord already promise them the land? Wasn't the word of the Lord enough? I'm not going to settle that debate. It's an interesting debate, but it helps draw us into the story a little bit. There's several things like that in this story. One of them, should Joshua even have really needed to do that? Certainly it's a good tactician as a commander, and as an XO, he sends out two spies. Go in and to Jericho and kind of spy out the land. And then we find out that they end up at a prostitute's house. Right? Is there anything untoward with the idea of two good Jewish boys ending up at the house of a prostitute when they're on a reconnaissance mission? It's inviting us into the story to ask this, to kind of scratch our head a little bit, right? And notice that the king of Jericho knows that they're there. The king of Jericho knows that these two Jewish spies have come into Jericho, and now they're at the house of the prostitute. Sometimes you got to wonder, how does the king even know about the house of prostitution? What's going on? It's a fascinating story, right? But he hears about this, and he sends his emissary to Rahab's house. And notice that he tells them, hey, bring out the men, for they have come to search out or to spy out the land. Somehow, the king of Jericho knew what they were really supposed to be doing, is spying out the land. And so he sends an emissary to Rahab, the prostitute's house, and he says, you know, bring out the men. They've come to spy out the land. But Rahab had already hidden the men. And Rahab says to the emissaries, she says, true, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from, and when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for they will overtake them, for you will overtake them. Think about that. The king's army is now receiving orders from a prostitute, and they're doing it. Right? She's saying, you go pursue them quickly, and you're sure to get them. These are trained soldiers of Jericho, sent from the king, and they're now taking the word of a prostitute. It's amazing. It's hilarious. The men did exactly as Rahab had instructed. There's an interesting and moral or ethical question that comes up. Was it immoral of Rahab to lie? There's a raging debate about this. In times of war, we would say that reconnaissance and espionage and deception and spying are necessary even in a holy war. But if you have any questions about that, I don't want to get too far sidetracked from the story. I've got some extra notes on this issue. After the service, I'm going to stand over here, and I'm going to address that ethical issue with anyone who would like to address. Was it ethically wrong for Rahab to lie? My opinion, peek preview, no. But if someone disagrees, that's fine. We can talk about it. It's not the point of the story. So stay with the point of the story. But a lot of times people get distracted by that. I don't want you to be distracted. Scene two, a rooftop deal. This is really a prostitute's profession of faith. This is one of the most profound and beautiful professions of faith in all of Scripture. If I'm not mistaken, it's the longest single profession of faith in all of Scripture. It certainly is by a woman. And here it's a Gentile prostitute woman who's making this amazing profession of faith when there's two Jewish spies in her house. She says, listen here, I know that the Lord Yahweh has given you the land. Wasn't that the promise that Yahweh had made to Israel? Rahab, the Gentile prostitute, I know the Lord has given you the land. And that the fear of you has fallen upon all of us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She goes on, for we have heard. Where does faith come? By hearing. We have heard of the Lord and how He dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and that what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. In other words, the works of the Lord had been reported. These were amazing stories, the crossing of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army being defeated or drowned in the Red Sea. And then Israel had already been to a couple battles with the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, and they demolished the king Sihon and the king Og. And these stories got back. And Rahab, the prostitute, say, we've heard. We've heard what the Lord has done. Who's she attributing the success of the Israelites to? The Lord, Yahweh. We've heard what the Lord has done, and it's actually melted our hearts. It's actually, she goes on to say, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any of us. In other words, the fight's gone out of us. We're terrified. This Lord is mighty and powerful. He drowned the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. He knocked out two Amorite kings. He goes on to say, for the Lord your God, for Yahweh your God, He is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. What a remarkable profession, right? She's recognizing that the Lord has given them the land. She's recognizing that the Lord has been the one to deliver them. She's recognizing that the Lord is God, that He is the one who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now she asks them to swear by that Lord, by Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the covenant God who delivered you. Please swear to me by the Lord, by Yahweh, that as I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with me and my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. It's interesting that the word that she uses for kindness here is the word hesed. It's talking about, it has a broad semantic range, but it's almost always instead of covenant. And here, I believe it's best to understand it as an understanding of unfailing help to a needy covenant partner. She's, in essence, the Lord is your covenant God, and He's dealt so with you. That same kind of hesed loyalty, His covenant to you, His kindness to you when you were needy, show me that kind of kindness. I have demonstrated that kind of kindness to you. And notice the spies make an oath. Our life for yours. Our life for yours, if to the death if we don't do this. And they invoke and they bring in the name of the Lord. They said, if you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly, we will deal hesedly and faithfully with you. They're bringing the Lord into their oath. They're saying, on our life, we will do this thing. Rahab and the people, the rest of the people of Jericho and the rest of the people of the Canaanites had all heard the same stories, hadn't they? They'd all heard the same stories of the Red Sea. They'd all heard the same stories of the conquering of Sihon and Og. But Rahab believed. Rahab put her faith in this Lord. Rahab identified with this Lord. Where Rahab had faith, the people had fear. Rahab had faith and repentance that led to life. The people's unbelief is going to lead them to death. What would you expect her to say? Some people can read this story again very cynically, right? What would you expect a prostitute in Jericho, caught with two Jewish spies, to say? Oh, suddenly a conversion. Oh, I believe your Lord. I want to serve Him and love Him. He sounds wonderful to me. We can be pretty cynical about it, right? And it's a fair question to ask. But how does the rest of Scripture understand Rahab? Hebrews. Hebrews 11 holds her up as a woman of faith. And that her faith was justified or made manifest in her deeds. Not only did she exercise faith, but that faith had fruits. This wasn't a false conversion. This wasn't a scam. Do people do that? Sure. Cynically, if I read this in the newspaper, that's what I think. Yeah, right. All of a sudden, she wants to be part of the Jewish tribe. But the Holy Spirit tells us, no, she believed. She believed the Lord. She trusted in the Lord. She is a woman of faith. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11. I think most of you know, from her loins will actually ultimately come Jesus. Remarkable, right? Scene 3, the escape. Rahab lets the spies down by a rope through the window. Her house was built on the wall of the city. Great luck, right? That worked out really well. Could it have been that in God's providence that maybe this was worked out ahead of time, that this was thought through or a divine plan, regardless of how the Jewish spies were acting or how Rahab was acting, that God was bringing them together for a reason? That God was orchestrating things behind the scene and happened to go into this house that's on the wall of the city that can be let down and escape? Rahab tells them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide for 3 days, then go on your way. It's amazing how well she knows the military tactics of Jericho. Maybe she had a lot of visitors in her house. Maybe she knows a lot of these things, right? And notice the spies say, look, we're going to be guiltless with respect to this oath of ours if you've been lying to us. If you're tricking us, if you're deceiving us, our oath is done. However, if you do tell the truth, you and your household will be saved. Gather your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your household, he says. If they go out from your house, we can't protect them. They're on their own. If they're with us, they'll be saved. Get the covenant reality going on here. We're willing to bring you into the covenant. You and your household will be saved. If you go outside of the covenant, if you break bond with that, you're on your own. Your blood is on you. You come into it, we got you. We got your back. We got your six. Right? And notice again, not only did the king's men of Jericho obey, now the Jewish spies are obeying Rahab. And they go and do what she says. It's just a fantastic story. Scene 4, the report. The spies went out and hid in the hills for 3 days, as Rahab had said, and then they returned. Can you imagine going back to your exo Joshua with this story? Joshua sent out 2 spies. Now he's back at the camp. Fellas, let's sit down. Let's crack a beer. What happened? Well, Joshua, commander of the Lord's army, appointed by the Lord. We actually went, we, or well-trained officers, children of the living God, covenant children, we went to the house of a prostitute and we made a deal with her. Great plan. Can you imagine? What do the spies ultimately say? They tell the story, but it doesn't say how they report it. My imagination was just there. I just can't even imagine reporting that back. You were supposed to go spy out the land, and now you've made a deal with a local prostitute. This is our great plan for deliverance. And the spies now have a profession of faith. They say, truly the Lord. Truly Yahweh has given all the lands into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. In other words, Rahab was an evangelist, wasn't she? Rahab had shared the gospel with the spies, and they believed it. They should have believed before. They had the word of the Lord. They had the promises of the Lord. They had the presence of the Lord. They had the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They had the scriptures bearing witness to the Lord. They even sang a song of deliverance in the sea. They had these scriptures since their youth. And now with the testimony of a Gentile prostitute woman, they believe. It's amazing. Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. That's what all of chapter 1 was about. I've given you the land. 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 Now Joshua sends in two spies. They end up at a prostitute's house. The prostitute says, hey, you know what? The Lord has given you the land. Oh, well, of course then. Right? Are you enjoying it? It's great. What's going on behind the scenes? Because the moral of the story is not be a prostitute and lie and things will go well with you. Right? This isn't the moral of the story. There's a behind the scenes, isn't there? If we could talk to the director, Yahweh, which he has revealed to us, what's going on here? The Lord was gathering his elect sheep, wasn't he? He had children who were his, Rahab and her family, in Jericho. And he went to get them. It's interesting that the first real human hero, shouldn't be so much of a pause there, the first real human hero in the book of Joshua is a female prostitute, saved by grace and acting upon that grace, isn't it? Another way to say this is that the very first story in the book that is going to be filled with war, that's going to be filled with wrath, is one of unexpected, undeserved, uncompromising, profound mercy and grace. And isn't that just the way it is with the Lord? Isn't that what we find from Genesis to Revelation? Like Ruth, here's a Gentile woman who forsook her people and forsook their gods to cling to the living God, to cling to Yahweh, to cling to the Lord for salvation. Interesting, both of them. From their loins come King David. From their loins come King Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? Rahab was not given a second chance. Rahab was given salvation. She and her household. Her whole family was brought into the covenant community with the Lord and his people. And they would be expected to abide by the terms of that particular covenant, as we'll see throughout. But isn't this a remarkable story? Hopefully this delights you in some ways. Hopefully it unsettles you in some ways. Hopefully the unexpected nature of it. That we're the Rahabs, aren't we? We're the ones who had prostituted ourselves against the Lord. And he came and he found us and he sought us and he saved us. And he saved us completely. It's an unexpected conversion, an unexpected grace, an undeserved mercy. And he brought us and our families into the household of the Lord. And that just like the people, or just like Rahab, could hear the stories of the Lord, and they affected her life, so we hear the stories of the Lord every week. We come and we hear stories of redemption. They're not just historical narratives, but the God who saved the Israelites from the Egyptians and he drowned them in the Red Sea is the same God that saves you. The God who visited the 10 plagues on Egypt is the same God that saves you from those. The same God that did all the miracles through Jesus is the same God that saves you. They're not just stories out there. The God of David and Goliath is your God. Yahweh is your God. Yahweh loves you. Yahweh determined before the foundation of the earth to save you. To send somebody into you behind whatever wall or barrier or whatever. To get you the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful story. And hopefully as we continue to go through Joshua, we'll be surprised more and more by how the Lord works in and through people, in and through different events. Could he have done this some other way? Sure. But he used spies. He used a prostitute. He used king's men. He's going to use battles to accomplish his purposes. It's this God that we trust. It's this God that we love. It's this God who's revealed himself to us as one who is powerful and mighty to save and who will seek and save the lost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for stories like this. They're just delightful and enchanting and a little off-putting at times too. And Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for this wonderful story of Rahab. Thank you for her courage and for her braveness. Thank you for the colossal risk that she took. It didn't really, it seemed like a huge risk to her, but she knew and she trusted you. None of the Canaanite gods, none of the Amorite gods could possibly save her, but you, Yahweh, can and do save. We pray that we would run to you. We pray that we would flee to you. We pray that for those of us whom you've already created faith in our hearts, that you would strengthen our faith, even with this story. And for those who don't yet know you, Father, we ask that even today, that you would break down those barriers, that you would reach in, that you would touch them with the gospel, that you would give them a new heart that they could believe, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask this not for our sake, but for the sake of our conqueror, our Savior, our Deliverer, Jesus. Amen. Beloved, let's stand and sing in response to our great God and King. Number 68, Rejoice, the Lord is King. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of number 368. Please stand if you are able.